Thank you, Josiah. Thank you, Beck. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy. This morning we'll be in 1 Timothy, finishing up 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be in verses 15 and 16. We'll back up and read this whole section for context again. So starting in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which is given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would give us grace to understand and to apply it to our lives through the preaching of your perfect word, which you have said will not return void. I pray that you expose sin and immaturity and unfaithfulness in our hearts and grant us an opportunity to repent and to be more conformed to Christ. Help us to be equipped this morning to be faithful to you so that you would be glorified in us. As you desire. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end this morning of the section that we've been in, that we've been calling the marks of a faithful or the marks of a God-honoring ministry that Paul started back in verse 11, and it goes through verse 16, where he's explaining to Timothy what a God-honoring ministry is to look like, what Timothy is to be doing if he desires to honor God in the ministry there in Ephesus. From verse 11 to verse 16, Paul gives Timothy a total of 11 imperatival commands. 11 commands for what Timothy is to be focused on in his life and ministry in the church. These are not simply statements of what Timothy should consider doing. They're not suggestions from Paul to Timothy. Nothing about this is optional. Everything that Paul is telling Timothy here is necessary both for the survival of Timothy in ministry and for the survival of the church. Nothing that Paul has said would be considered non-essential. Nothing is secondary. Nothing can be done with or without based on how they're feeling in the day, based on what their preference is. If any of these things that Paul has listed here is absent from the church, is absent from Timothy and the other elders' ministry there in the church of Ephesus, the result will only ever be disaster. If any of these things are absent from our ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, any of the things that Paul has said, the result will only ever be a disaster. Paul has told Timothy what a faithful ministry must look like, what it must have within it, what it must be focused upon. No church can survive, let alone be healthy, if it fails to follow the commands that Paul has given us here in these verses. So as we've mentioned, as we work through this, there's really only two main things that Paul is focused on. He explains them through these 11 different commands. He hits different nuances and aspects of these commands, but it's really just two things over and over again: the godliness of Timothy and the elders, and the proper doctrine and the truth explained in the preaching of the word. Those two pillars the church must have in order to survive. If the godliness of the leadership of the church is absent, or the preaching of sound doctrine is absent from the church will not survive. It will not be healthy. It will not honor God, as we have said. Personal godliness and maturity in the lives of leaders, the sound doctrine in instruction. That is what Paul has for Timothy. So far in this section, what we've seen, that a ministry that honors God will First, in verse 11, we saw it rests upon the authority of the Word. In verse 12, we saw that a ministry that honors God, it prioritizes spiritual maturity. Verses 13 and 14, we saw that a ministry that honors God is wholly devoted to the preaching of the Word. And then these two final verses of this chapter function in many ways as a summary for everything that Paul has said up to this point. In some ways, you could even say that verses 15 and 16 are as much a charge to Timothy as they are commands for what he is to do. A charge for him to be faithful in everything that Paul has given him. Paul isn't really providing any new information in these verses. He's simply charging Timothy to understand the importance and the significance of what has already been said. Now, the structure of these verses, it's symmetrical. There's two commands followed by an explanation in each verse. Two commands of what he has to do and then an explanation as to why. So for our two final points of this section, if you're taking notes, in verse 15, we see that a ministry that honors God diligently practices faithfulness. A ministry that honors God diligently practices faithfulness. These two commands that Paul gives Timothy in verse 15, they both highlight the need for Timothy to faithfully follow what Paul has been telling him to do. Verse 15, it starts out saying, take pains with these things or practice these things, depending what translation you're reading from this morning. Timothy is to be continually growing in the things that Paul has commanded him to do in ministry. He is to cultivate these things within himself. The image here is not that the gifts and abilities that Timothy has would manifest themselves while he passively sits back and allows them to work. Paul is telling him that he must intentionally pursue them. He must intentionally seek to grow them and cultivate them in his life and ministry. It's similar to what Paul said in verse 14 when he said not to neglect the gift that he had been given. This word translated as take pains or cultivate means to attend carefully, to practice, to care for, to be diligent in, to meditate upon. Timothy is to diligently practice and carefully attend to the things that Paul has been telling him to pursue. Paul's expectation for Timothy, it's not that he would do them perfectly. It's that he would devote his time and attention and energy into doing them to the best of his ability. That he would be continually seeking to do them better and more effectively than he has in the past. That he would always be growing in his maturity and his obedience and his doctrine and truth. No one ever reaches a point where they have become fully mature and God tells them they are allowed to simply coast for the remainder of their Christian life. And no one ever reaches a point where they've achieved maximum faithfulness and maturity and effectiveness and there's nothing left for them to do except sit back and relax. No one reaches a point in their Christian life where there are no longer any areas for them to grow. To grow in their maturity or the expression of how they manifest the gifts that God has given them, where now they just get to let their foot off the gas and relax until they reach heaven. We are always to be cultivating the gifts that God has given us, regardless of what those gifts are. If you are a believer here this morning, God has gifted you for the purpose of serving in the church and serving his body, and you are to always be cultivating those gifts so that you can use them to whatever capacity God allows you to. We're always to be taking pains, as it says here, to be faithful and diligent in pursuing everything that God calls us to do in the church. This is true for every believer in whatever capacity they have been gifted. It's not just true for Timothy. It's not just true for pastors and elders. This is what God calls every believer to do. To cultivate what God has given them for his glory and to use it as well as you can, to always be seeking to grow. but specifically for pastors and elders, they are to be diligent in cultivating this godliness and proper doctrine within the church. This is to be the focus of their time and energy and attention. This is to be something that they care about. Godly character and sound doctrine are never the results of passivity. They are the product of effort and pursuit on the part of leadership to cultivate those things within the church and within their own lives. And pastors and elders are called to carefully attend to these things. They're to be diligent and always looking for ways to grow in godly maturity in their own character, diligent in protecting the doctrinal purity of the church. So what does it look like to cultivate these things, as Paul is telling Timothy to do, to take pains and be careful with these things? It means that there is never a point where pastors and elders can stop paying attention to them or stop caring about them. It means they're never to accept the absence of these things, either in the life of the church or in their own personal lives. It means that pastors and elders must never look at their personal maturity and godliness or the doctrinal soundness and accuracy of the teaching as a secondary item in the life of the church. Sadly, so many churches today say that they care about these things, that these things are important, and they'll even give them some level of attention, but they do not treat them as primary. They do not make it their focus and aim in ministry. It's not what keeps them up at night. The size of the church, the pragmatism of what will draw a crowd, whether or not the church budget is balanced, whether or not they're personally liked or popular among the people, all of these things, sadly, become primary in many ministries, and personal maturity and sound doctrine become peripheral and secondary issues. And friends, this is not just an out there problem. This is a danger for every church. This is a danger for every person who is in leadership. And sadly, we are all tempted by pride. We're all tempted by selfish ambition, by the desires of our fallen hearts. We're even tempted at times by good things that we want to see happen within the church, but they're not of primary importance. The danger is that the desire for these things would take over our focus, and then we aim at these instead of aiming at sound doctrine and godly maturity. What is the solution to this danger? Solution is what Paul tells us right here, to diligently, continually practice godliness, to take pains to ensure that the truth is proclaimed accurately and faithfully. Remember, we've said this multiple times in this section. These commands are all in the present tense. They're present tense verbs. They're to be continually done. These are to be normative for Timothy. We are called always to be directing our thoughts and intentions and affections and desires back to what God has said in His Word, always working to recalibrate our thinking and our emotions and affections back to what God has revealed so that we can faithfully carry out what He has called us to do. Paul tells Timothy to take pains with these things. He goes on and says to be absorbed in them. He's not just to take pains to pursue and cultivate these things. He's to be totally absorbed by them. He is to be submerged, to be immersed in them, as the ESV says. This means there's to be no part of his life, no part of his ministry that is unaffected by his pursuit of spiritual maturity and sound teaching. And no part of his life in which the pursuit of these things is absent. Now, there's no sense in which Timothy goes home and clocks out from pursuing these things. The pursuit of godly maturity and sound doctrine, it's not his day job. It's not something that he just puts on and does. This is to be his whole life. And no point where he decides he's given enough attention to thinking about sound doctrine and instruction. Now he's going to focus on something else. These things are always to be with him, always on his mind, always in his heart. They're to underscore everything that he does. Timothy is to drown himself in the pursuit of godly maturity and sound doctrine. He is to be neurotically obsessed with these things. He's not to tolerate any deviation whatsoever from what Paul has told him to do. The Greek in this verse, it simply reads, he is to be in them. Various English translations, they try to convey that idea of being inside the sphere of these things that Paul has said, by saying he is to be absorbed in them or immersed in them or to give himself wholly to them. His life is to be completely and totally consumed by the pursuit of these things. Taking pains with them, diligently giving attention to them, as we saw in this first command, this is an issue of practice and compliance. Diligently seeking them, practicing them, taking pains, that is an issue of practice and compliance. It's something that's primarily done externally. Being absorbed in them, it speaks to something deeper than just an external compliance. Being absorbed in them, being immersed in them, this is an issue of devotion. It is not just the issue of complying to the practice of them externally. It's about utter loyalty to them in his heart. A faithful pastor and elder does not simply pursue godliness and sound doctrine as a matter of principle. We pursue it out of love and affection and devotion for what God has said. It's not just some arbitrary, obligatory compliance to a standard. There should be no desire in the heart for anything else. This is the heart that says, I cannot think of any way to do ministry other than what Paul has said right here. Anything other than devotion to sound doctrine and godly maturity, there is no other way to be faithful. That is the heart that Timothy is to have, that any leader in the church is to have. Now, this heart, this devotion to maturity, this devotion to sound doctrine, this is what keeps somebody faithful in the long haul in ministry. Now, the beginning of chapter 4, you may remember Paul said the false teachers had become false teachers because they were devoted to demonic doctrines. They had devoted themselves to deceitful spirits. In chapter 1, Paul said they wandered from the aim of true ministry. They had wandered from the aim of love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, and they wandered into vain discussions, and they shipwrecked their faith. Being diligent to faithfully practice these things, being absorbed in them and consumed by them, that is what will keep Timothy, that is what will keep us faithful and obedient in the long term. That is what will keep the compass of ministry pointed in the right direction. That will keep us from drifting off course. Now, this is true for all ministry everywhere. This was not some isolated thing that Paul told Timothy there in the first century church in Ephesus. This is universally true in God's church. The thing that keeps us pointed in the right direction as a church, which protects us from pragmatism and from being blown around by every wind of doctrine, is a diligent practice and a loyal devotion to sound doctrine and godliness. And sadly, so many pastors today don't last in ministry for the long term. The phrase that is often used is burnout. They start out strong, and then after a while, they become tired and bitter and disenfranchised and frustrated and cynical, and then they leave pastoral ministry for something else. There's many reasons that this can happen, and probably many factors that lead somebody to that point. But I think one of the primary causes is that somewhere along the way, what Paul has said here becomes forgotten. Giving careful attention to these things, being completely immersed in them, is what sustains the heart in ministry. If your life is consumed with godliness and sound doctrine, you are protected from the rocks and the reefs which threaten your joy and vitality in ministry. Look at the result, the explanation that Paul gives. The end of verse 15, he says to take pains with these things and to be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Paul says the result of Timothy doing this faithfully and carrying this out is the whole church would see his progress. Everyone will see his growth and maturity and faithfulness. Timothy is to be absorbed in pursuing all the aspects of faithful ministry that Paul has laid out for him so that his growth would be evident to everyone, as opposed to doing anything that is youthful or immature, anything that would cause someone to look down on his youth. Timothy is to let his growth and progress become publicly evident. Now, Timothy's devotion to all that Paul has said, which is really, again, just devotion to godliness and sound doctrine, that is how Timothy obeys the earlier command to let no one despise his youth. This is how he displays his godly maturity, by diligently practicing these things and being absorbed in the pursuit of them. This is how any pastor or elder anywhere displays godly maturity in ministry, by a devotion to their own sanctification, and by a devotion to proper instruction and sound doctrine. One commentator mentions how this word for making progress, it would have brought up images in the original readers of a pioneer blazing a trail, cutting a path. That is what Timothy is to do here. He is to publicly and privately toil and strive, blazing a trail as an example of godliness for others to follow. Paul knows when he says this to Timothy that Timothy is not fully mature. He knows that Timothy has not arrived, that he's not perfect. He knows that Timothy is going to fall short at times, but he is to continue pursuing these things so that his growth and progress would be evident to everyone, so that they would be obvious. And he does not expect Timothy to be perfect, to possess a fully developed maturity from the very beginning of his ministry, but he does expect him to faithfully pursue these things and to continue on growing in maturity. And the church is to be able to see Timothy's progress and growth. They are to see him growing in his godliness and his love for the truth. By extension, this means that Timothy is called to be humble and transparent. He's not to put on a facade of maturity in an attempt to make everyone perceive him as more mature than he truly is, but rather he is to be humble and transparent and open about the ways that he still needs to grow in godliness and maturity so that the church will be encouraged as they see him growing in those things. Yeah, I think at least one of the implications that we can draw from what Paul is saying here is that there are few things as encouraging to a church as knowing that their leaders are growing in godliness, that their leaders are aiming at the right things, that they are consistently moving in the right direction, growing to greater levels of spiritual maturity and understanding of the truth. One of the greatest gifts that a pastor can ever give his congregation is his own godliness and maturity. Timothy is to be devoted to these things in his heart, in the privacy of his own personal life, with the result that his growth and godliness would be publicly evident to the entire church. As one commentator says, invisible discipline results in observable growth. Paul's last command here to Timothy in verse 16. We can say a God-honoring ministry perseveres in pursuing godly intentionality. I know that's too long. I tried to make it shorter and I couldn't. A God-honoring ministry perseveres in pursuing godly intentionality. Verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy is to have an intentional pursuit of the things which Paul has said. He is to be intentional in applying them to his own life. Now, this word for pay close attention to, it means to take pains with. A legacy standard says pay close attention to. The ESV, it says keep a close watch on. There are two objects that Timothy is to take pains with, that he is to closely watch, that he is to watch over and guard: himself and his teaching. In a general sense, this really isn't different from what Paul has just said in the prior verse. Timothy is to have an all-consuming focus upon the godliness of his own life and upon the doctrine of his ministry. The focus here, as opposed to verse 15, it's not on his diligence in them or his obsession and absorption and immersion in them, so much as it is now upon his careful watch over them, his purposeful intentionality in them. The first thing that Timothy is to watch over and guard and be careful with and take pains with is himself. One of the primary aspects of this is that Timothy is to never lose sight of the fact that he is not just to be teaching truth to others. He is to be applying the truth to his own life. He is not only to instruct in sound doctrine, he is to be a model for what it looks like to apply sound doctrine to the human life. He's not to compartmentalize his life and give instruction to others that he himself is ignoring in his own life. He is to guard his life, to protect it from sin, to protect it from anything that would cause him to be unfaithful. Timothy is to be intentional in watching over his life and his conduct rather than being careless. We are always to be watching for sinful, unprofitable practices, emotions, desires, beliefs, thoughts, affections, actions. And when we find those things, we are to attack them rather than ignoring them. Imagine finding out that someone planned on breaking into your home. You did not know when, you don't know how, but by some means you find out that it is planned, it is going to be attempted. Once you came into possession of this knowledge, you would always be making sure that your doors were locked at night. You would periodically be looking out the windows to see if anyone was trying to sneak up to your home. You would be watchful. You would pay close attention to everything going on around your home. That is the type of watchfulness that Timothy is to have over his own life. He is to guard and protect and watch over his life to ensure that no sinful, damaging thing breaks into it. A second aspect of keeping watch over yourself, particularly as a pastor or an elder, besides ensuring that you are applying the truth to how you live, is having a healthy distrust of yourself. Keeping a close watch on yourself, it means knowing that the greatest danger and threat to your faithfulness and to your ministry, it's not something out there, it's something right here. It means knowing that the ambition and pride and desires and temptations of your own heart are a much greater threat to the church than anything outside the church ever could be. a pastor, an elder, he cannot ever afford to be naive about the hidden recesses of sin that still lurk within his heart. And the sin in our heart, it's like an iceberg. There's the sin that you can see, just like with an iceberg. There's the ice that you can see above the water. And there's the sin that we can see, but the sad reality is there's so much more sin under the surface of our hearts that we often are either oblivious to or at times, sadly, choose to ignore. And just like with an iceberg, what you can see above the water is not nearly as dangerous as what is underneath the surface unseen. David acknowledges reality, Psalm 19, when he says to the Lord, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." This close attention and watchfulness that the pastor, that the elder must have is knowing that we must always be looking for hidden sinful motivations behind what we do. The hidden pride that lurks within our hearts, the hidden ambition behind our decisions. Timothy is not only to pay close attention to himself, he also is to apply this watchfulness to his teaching, Paul says. He's not only to guard his conduct from sin, he is to guard his teaching from error. The ability to clearly instruct from the word, this is not an optional item. That's why Paul included it in 1 Timothy 3 as a qualification to serve as an elder or overseer. Timothy's teaching is to have doctrinal precision. It is to possess clearly explained instruction from the word. It is not to be sloppy or unclear or ambiguous. He is never to stand in the pulpit and share his own opinions, to preach his personal preferences, to take the views of man and then present them as if they are the word of God. The truth clearly explained from the word of God is necessary for the health of the church. Show me a pulpit where the presentation of the truth is clear, is careless, where exposition is sloppy and unclear, and I will show you a church which is spiritually malnourished. There is no such thing as a healthy church where the truth is not proclaimed clearly. That's why Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to tell Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The truth clearly taught and explained. This will never be popular. It is easy to say things that people want to hear. That's why Paul is telling Timothy to be careful in his teaching. There will always be temptations to soften the edges of hard truth, to gloss over difficult things which need to be said, to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Timothy is to stand in the pulpit as a herald and say, "Thus says the Lord." This cannot be done unless he is careful and has a close watch on his teaching. And in order to ensure that everything he says truly does come from the Lord and from his word, having a close watch on his teaching sets Timothy apart from the false teachers that are troubling the church in Ephesus. They failed to keep a close watch on their teaching. They failed to ensure that it was in line with God's word. And because of this, they wandered, as Paul said, into foolish speculations. They wandered into demonic doctrines. Friends, no one ever starts out aiming at becoming a false teacher. Tiny compromises of the truth. All the little ways that teaching fails to fully conform to the word of God over time eventually lead someone to embrace heretical teaching, which completely goes against everything they once claimed to believe. Remember, these false teachers in Ephesus, most likely they're elders in the church. And Paul said to them that fierce wolves would rise up from among them. This means that these are men that at one time would have been described by Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3. At one time, their life and their conduct were in line with what Scripture said. And then tiny compromises in life and doctrine over time led them away from the truth and caused them to make a shipwreck of their faith. Now, Timothy is to guard against this in his own life by keeping a close watch, not only on his life, but on the doctrine which he believes and teaches. He is to ensure that you can draw a straight line from everything that he says back to God's word. A careful, proper teaching which conforms to the word of God is a matter of spiritual life and death. There is nothing more serious than the doctrine which is taught in a church. Now, Paul does not say, and notice, that he is to pay close attention to his doctrine specifically, but to his teaching. Now, certainly proper doctrine is included in what Paul is saying, but Timothy is not just to ensure that his theology itself is biblically accurate. He is to ensure that he is teaching it well, that he is teaching it effectively. He is always to be preaching to the best of his ability, always striving to grow in his ability to articulate the truth with clarity, always seeking to bring the implications of the text to bear upon the lives of the sheep within the church. This reminds me of the words of Richard Baxter as he described his own preaching ministry, saying, "I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men." That is what faithful preaching looks like. That is what it is to be careful, to keep a close guard on teaching. Paul commands Timothy that he's not only to pay close attention to these things, to himself and to his teaching, but he is to persevere in them. Now, this intentionality, this careful watchfulness, this is not a temporary fix for the problems in Ephesus. This is the normative practice for Timothy's ministry. He is to do them continually, and he is to never give up. Now, this word for persevere, it means to abide or to continue or to remain. He is to stay the course even when it is difficult and even when he is tired. He is to abide. He is to stay put. He is to settle in to focusing on his character and doctrine and preaching, and then he is to never move on to something else. This is why Paul goes on in 2 Timothy to tell Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. To preach when it's popular and when it isn't. To preach when he wants to and when in his flesh he doesn't want to. Beloved, if a pastor does not have a burning, life-dominating conviction in these things, then he will never persevere in them. There is too much resistance. It is too hard. It's too difficult. Our flesh is too weak. The only way that we persevere in these things is by a humble reliance upon the Savior and by knowing that if we do not persevere in them, we will fall short of being faithful. Now, we are utterly incapable of making it to the end and being found faithful on our own. We only make it to the end. We only persevere when we are preserved by the Savior. As John Kitchen says, Ministry is not the means to fill your well, but arises out of a well already filled by and with Jesus. Look at the result that Paul points to here. Timothy used to pay close attention to himself and his teaching. He used to persevere in them and not give up. Paul says, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What does Paul mean by this? We know he's not saying Timothy will somehow accomplish salvation for himself through his works. The scripture is clear. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Neither is Paul questioning Timothy's salvation or saying that he doubts whether or not Timothy is truly saved. Part of, I think, why Paul says this the way that he does, is he's looking forward to the culmination of salvation, the moment that salvation is fully realized, when we stand with unveiled face and we see the Lord, when the climax of salvation happens and we are there before the Lord and salvation is fully realized and complete. I think that's why Paul has this in the future tense, that he will save. But also, Paul is showing how these things that he is talking about, they take place within the sphere of salvation. They take place within the lives of those who are saved. It is not the act of doing them which saves Timothy or saves those who listen to him, but the faithfulness showed in Timothy's obedience and faithful proclamation of the word, they are the evidence and the fruit of Timothy's salvation. They are the means through which God will save others. As Timothy displays the realities of the gospel in his own submission to it, and as he faithfully proclaims it from God's word, God will save and sanctify others. I think there's one final nuance to what Paul is saying here, one significant point of emphasis. Remember the context of this letter and even this passage. There's the constant undertone of how Timothy is to be faithful in contrast to the false teachers. They've made shipwreck of their faith, and they have also shipwrecked the faith of those who followed them. By contrast, Timothy will avoid shipwrecking his own faith by keeping a careful watch on himself and his doctrine, by taking pains with obedience and being absorbed in faithfulness. So by extension, he will avoid shipwrecking the faith of those who follow him. So what? What does this mean for you sitting here this morning? Why does this matter? Why is this significant? Now, beloved, do you understand God's beautiful design for the church? Do you understand the beautiful design, the brilliance of God, and how he has designed the church to function? Are you equipped to be able to tell the difference between a faithful ministry which loves and honors God and an unfaithful ministry which follows after the praise of men? Also, even though this section is primarily written to those in ministry, primarily written to elders and teachers and pastors, do you see the implications here for you? Are you sitting here this morning prepared to hold the leadership of the church accountable to what God calls us to do and to be? To hold us accountable to what God's word says? And by extension, is your own life modeled after these priorities that Paul has given to Timothy? Is your life modeled after the primary importance of your personal godliness? Does your life show an obsessive dependence upon the Word of God? It's necessary for anyone in leadership in the church to be like this, but by extension, it's what God calls all believers to do. All believers are called to prioritize their godliness They're called not to be hypocrites, to say one thing and yet live another way. They're called to love God's word, to love sound doctrine. This is what God calls us to be in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity, the encouragement, the exhortation, the admonishment that your word brings to our lives. Lord, we love you and we are so inadequate for these things apart from your grace. Please work in us to love you more, to be more faithful. Sustain us by your grace to persevere in doing these things. That as a church, we would be faithful, that we would love you, that we would do what you call us to do, that we would be obvious as being the bride of Christ longing for his return. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.